Yes, that is what Christmas is. It is the single greatest, you can say actually, event in the history of mankind. And it is also the single most greatest birth to have ever been in all of mankind from the beginning of time until now. Why do we say that? Well, there are many reasons, and we will consider many of them as we go through this passage this morning. But even if you just think of it from a history and a secular perspective, I mean, whose other birth does the world celebrate in such a manner? I mean, most of the time for famous people, we remember their date of death, not so much their date of birth, more often because it is on the day of their death that we look back and we think about all their accomplishments, everything that they have done, and yes, we commemorate the sad passing of what many regard as a great or a famous person. What comes closest maybe would be over here, and in many Commonwealth countries, we celebrate the king's birthday. Used to be the queen's birthday, now it's the king's birthday. I think something on the some week in the first or second Monday of June, if I'm not wrong, and every year there is a public holiday. But that's pretty much the extent of it. I mean, on the king's birthday, we don't really have, you know, parades or things talking about the king. Yes, maybe there's a little service, that's about it. But come Christmas every year, right, whether people believe in Jesus or not, they mouth the words of Christ. And all around us, Christmas carols are played on the radios, in the shopping centers, supermarkets. You hear talk about Jesus. And yes, today, sadly, the world has turned their backs on Jesus. There is increasingly so an effort to distance themselves from the name of Christ. They say, oh, we don't say Merry Christmas or Blessed Christmas. We say Happy Holidays. That's more inclusive. Instead of saying Christmas, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S, they put Xmas. There are all these little subtle attempts, right, to turn away from Christ. Increasingly so, carols or Christmas songs, so to speak, are talking more about, you know, the event itself, a family gathering, of the fun they have, the love they share, and less so about the birth of Jesus. But we have to admit or have to acknowledge that throughout history, you know, people have been celebrating, commemorating the birth of Jesus. And for one, that tells us he was definitely and most certainly a historical figure. It has been something that has been celebrated from about the early 300 AD. Now, while there's questions about whether the birth is exactly 25th of December, probably not. We don't know for sure. For one, I mean, they used an entirely different calendar during that time, and you know, people didn't really record births and times in such an accurate fashion as we do today. And there is some talk about how the church at that point of time, you know, wanted to replace some sort of pagan ceremony or pagan day with Christmas and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that they knew of a man named Jesus, a man whom they revered, a man whom they worshipped as God, a man whom they knew was their savior, the one who saved them of their sins. And so for hundreds of years, the Western world has been doing this, remembering this significant, important event. And even more so as we look into the Bible, as we think about, you know, this whole record that we have, this biblical record sent to us from God, more and more so, we realize that this was actually indeed the most singular, greatest event in the history of the world. This one birth is what gives all of mankind hope. It is what ensures or enables us to know that in this life, our sins can be forgiven, we can know our Creator, and we have a certainty of heaven awaiting us one day. That is what the birth of Jesus brought to us. And that is why we celebrate. That is why we rejoice. The hymns that we have sung this morning. And it all speaks of joy, of hark, listen to the herald angels who are singing glory to this newborn king. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. It is an event, right, of great rejoicing, great celebration. Why? Because it is Emmanuel, meaning to say God has come down into the flesh to become one of us. That is what the birth of Jesus is all about. And that is why it's so important to us. That's why we are gathered here on this Thursday morning. Normally we don't, right? But we set aside this time. And we are thankful that this country has a public holiday on this day. We don't have to work. And we all come. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. The greatest birth. And so there are a few thoughts that I want to consider as we come through this passage here in Luke chapter 1. Right, this passage records for us the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, this young lady. She was described here as a virgin. She was engaged, as a meaning of the word espoused, to this man named Joseph, but they were not yet married. And of course, we know that they were very, very careful. They definitely did not have any physical marital relationship up to this point of time, and so she was clearly described as a virgin. But yet the angel came to announce a very special, a very significant event that was about to take place. The fact that she will be pregnant. An impossibility, you say, of course. Biologically so. We know that it is simply not possible for a woman who is a virgin to become pregnant. But yet, it was so. Why? Because this was the work of God. And so, in order for both Joseph and Mary to be able to come to terms with this event, sure, there'll be a lot of fear, a lot of confusion. And so, God, in His grace, saw fit to announce this to both Joseph and Mary. And so, just now, we read Matthew chapter 1, the announcement to her fiancé, in our terms, right, Joseph. And then here in Luke chapter 1, that's our focus for this morning, it was the angel announcing it to Mary as well. And so what are the things that they told her? And so the message begins in verse 28. It says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." First thought we have of what greatness of this birth is that it was a great blessing. It's a great blessing. A blessing to who? Of course, directly it was a blessing to Mary. I mean, imagine being the one chosen to bear God. Yes, God Himself in your womb. That thought is staggering. The God who created this whole world. The God who is infinite and eternal. The one who has always been from the very beginning. Was now physically in the womb of this young lady. I mean, that itself is a staggering thought. And so the angel came to her and says, "Indeed, you are highly favored." What it means is that you are the object of favor. You are recipient of God's grace. That God saw fit to choose you to be the one to bear Jesus. And so the angel said, "The Lord is indeed with you. You are graced by the very special presence of the Lord." I mean, this promise is given to all Christians, all of God's people. This is a common greeting, you may say, that the Lord is with you. And this is a common word of encouragement that the Lord has been giving to His people all from throughout the ages, from the beginning, and it is a promise given to all of us now. But for Mary, it was especially significant because it was not just the spiritual presence of the Lord that was with her. I mean, this was also the physical presence of God. That Jesus was indeed physically there in her womb at that point of time. That the Lord is actually there with her. And the Lord will be with her over the next many years as she raises this child Jesus. The Lord was with him, with her, and all throughout his growing up years, all the way until the age of 30. He was with her physically. And so then he says, "Blessed art thou among women." And you think about it. I mean, which other woman in the history of this world has been blessed with such privileges, such immense and great blessing? But, you know, as much as it was a blessing to Mary, you know, this blessing, of course, then extends far beyond her. And it is the blessing that was spoken of in the promise made to Abraham years ago. When God made that promise to Abraham, the promise of a seed that will come. And that was, you know, this was something that was more than 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. But it is what God already knew was to take place. He promised Abraham a seed. What does that seed mean? That means you will have a child, and that child will have a child. And eventually it will culminate in the birth of this most special person. And it was promised to Abraham that I will bless thee, and in blessing I will bless you, and your seed, that means your child, your descendant, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that was a promise that was given him multiple times. What was this referring to? Referring to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in this coming of Christ to this earth, it will be a blessing that will extend far beyond just to Mary as an individual. But through this birth, it will be a blessing to all nations. Yes, all nations. Not just to the Jews, not just to those who believe or acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's basically to let the whole world know that God is come to live in the flesh amongst his people. And he came for the specific purpose of dying for our sins. And that's where the blessing comes from. Unimaginable blessing. Now, a lot of times as a Protestant church, we maybe sometimes shy away from speaking about Mary too much. We're afraid to delve into a territory of where the Roman Catholic Church begins to venerate Mary or to worship Mary in a wrong way. But nonetheless, what this passage does tell us that, yes, Mary was indeed highly favored by God. And it was a huge blessing to her. And understandably so, when all these things were told to her, she was troubled. She didn't know what to react, how to react. She was troubled at this saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This is what's going on. I'm just this young lady. I don't know what you're talking about. What is this blessing that you speak of? What is this special favor you're speaking of? Why do you say I'm so special among women? Well, she would then begin to realize as the announcement unfolds, and of course as the birth starts to take place, she knows this is definitely something out of the ordinary. Because it was the greatest birth of all time, and she will be the one to bear it. And so it's the greatest birth. Why? Firstly, because of the great blessing, the blessing of the birth of God, the blessing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was so significant about this birth? Why is it that there will be such a great blessing that will come through this birth? And you see that in the next verse, because what will come is the great Savior, the great Savior. As I mentioned earlier, this comes in fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham years ago, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed. Why? What is this blessing? Well, the angel goes on to explain, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He repeats what he said previously. And then he says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. What is the meaning of the name Jesus? Well, it means Savior, or the Lord saves, he who saves. And that is what we know and we understand Jesus to be. He is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Because what he came to do was that he came for a very special task, a very special mission. A mission that only he alone could fulfill. You see, all of us, every single one of us, without exception, every single person who has ever been born in this world, we all have been born in sin. All of us have committed sin, every single one of us. I believe in our hearts of hearts, we know that. We recognize that. We know that we are not perfect. And if we were to ever come and be measured against the yardstick of God's righteousness, every single one of us, without exception, we will fail. But there is only one throughout the history of mankind that can be said to have been perfect, sinless, without a single blemish, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means what we receive as a result of sin, it is the punishment of death. See, that is how holy and righteous and absolutely perfect God is. That he cannot tolerate even the slightest stain of sin. That is how right, perfect, morally good God is. I mean, to a degree, to an extent, we understand that. You know, we all have our relative standards of right and wrong, relative standards of morality. And we all have varying, you can say, tolerances, right, for wrongdoings. Some of us, maybe we've come from a bit more of a rough backgrounds, and we have come into contact with a lot of crime or a lot of, you know, bad doings, immoral behavior. So we understand, right, that there are these things that people do. But as we grow in our understanding of right and wrong, and as we mature as a person, we begin to look back at things that we had previously done, and we look upon them no longer with excitement and favor. There's this growing, you can say, even disgust, or that growing distance that we want to have from the things that we used to do, because you start to recognize and realize that those things which we did in the past, those are wrong, those are bad. And if we then start to see other people engage in that sort of behavior, oh, there is that indignance that we have. You know, why could a person do that? Why would a person choose to do these sort of things? And I'm sure we all heard of the shootings that took place by now 1.5 weeks ago. And we hear about such behavior. And there is a sense of indignance, anger, revulsion even. And why would a person think that it is morally right to take the life of someone else? And to do that in such an indiscriminate fashion. And the children, elderly that were killed. And we think upon such behavior and think that that's not right. That shouldn't be done. But to us, many of these things are very relative. Some people veer towards thinking, oh, it's more understandable, or because of the frustrations they have. Other people, you know, will say, oh, that's very, very bad, and I don't want to be anywhere close or near, you know, people who behave in such a way. But you see, God comes from a place where he is absolutely perfect, righteous in all his ways. There is not even a hint of a stain of impurity or sin. And God says he's of so righteousness that he cannot even behold evil. He is absolutely morally good and perfect. And all of us, without exception, if he looks at us, he sees a sinner. And sinner, as he said, cannot enter into his abode, into heaven. But yet, by his grace and his mercy, he did not just leave us to our own devices and says, all of you are condemned, all of you get out of my sight. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. No, he does not say that. He knows that there is no way for us to be good enough to get into heaven. No way for us to absolve all of our crimes and all of our sins. And what does he do? He sends Jesus. And that's what he came for, to be our Savior. To save us out of what? To save us out of sin. How? By living a perfect life. You know, he did not deserve any punishment. He did not deserve death. But he came. He lived. He fulfilled every single standard of righteousness that was required under the law. And he being God, right, he being absolutely full and infinite in his being, he took the punishment of sin on our behalf. He died. He died on the cross, as we know. And what meant, or what took place there, is that he bore the sins of all of mankind. He took the punishment, because that one single death is of infinite worth and value. And the Bible says that with that death, he earned the righteousness that we require. And with his blood, all our sins can be washed and cleansed. And the Bible makes that promise, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And that's why this name of Jesus was so important, so significant. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, because he alone is the one that is able to save. He alone is the one that is able to deal with this problem, this issue of sin that makes us righteous and worthy to stand in the sight of God. And he can welcome us into that perfect place of heaven, a place of no sin. That is why this is such a great birth. It is a blessing to all of mankind. Why? Because he is the great Savior. And that is what this angel announced to Mary. That in your womb, there is this son. He will grow to be a man who will take the sin of the whole world. He will save us out of our sins. And that is what we read in Matthew chapter 1 just now. That was what was told to Joseph. That she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That is the significance of this birth. He came as a great Savior. But you know, the story of Jesus does not end there. The angel then goes on to announce further details about who, what this Jesus will become. Verse 32. And he shall be great. That's where our title comes from, but great in what sense? He will also then be a great ruler. A great ruler. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, the word great, in our sort of day and age, in our use of this term, has, you know, sort of lost its value somewhat. Right? We say something's great, we just kind of mean, yeah, it's kind of nice. Right? We use it quite casually. Great work. It's a great job. Oh, it's a great restaurant. Oh, it's a great service. Right? And we just kind of use it as a generically positive term. When you use it on Jesus, of course, what we mean is that he is great to the full extent of this term. He is the greatest. Today, some of the young people like to use this term. He's the GOAT, G-O-A-T. Right? Greatest of all time. That's what it stands for, G-O-A-T. But he's far beyond that. He is literally, yes, the greatest of all time in every and in the most fullest sense of the word, in every aspect of what it means to be great. It is actually the Greek word from which we get the English word mega from. You know, mega skyscraper, mega church, mega towers, mega huge, right? Immense. That's the meaning of this word. And that's who Jesus is. He shall be immense, great in the eyes of all men. Not just because of the fact that he is the Savior, but also of the role that he will have as the ruler over all of mankind. And so he says, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And that speaks of the fact that he is the Son of God. God is the highest. And he is the Son of God, and being the Son of God, he is also fully God in all his ways. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, as we also know. He is a descendant of the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel had ever known, King David. And his throne that he inherits shall be the throne that was prophesied to David in the book of 2 Samuel. In the book of 2 Samuel, we are told that You know, David talked about wanting to build a house for the Lord, and God told him, it's not going to be you, it's going to be your son Solomon. But in the midst of that promise, he also then spoke of this prophecy concerning a future son that will come. A future son where he says, I shall establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he goes on to say that thine house, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now you think about the throne of David. Or you think about any throne, any dynasty in this world, any royal family. I mean, they continue for a season, for a while, right? And then things happen, and that dynasty, you know, gets taken over, conquered, and then people move on, right? And so Israel had their royal family, beginning with David, and continuing all through the line of the kings, but, you know, that line, as it were, was somewhat forgotten when they were defeated by the Babylonians. In 586 BC, they were taken into captive, and from then onwards, Israel no longer was ever a sovereign nation from 586 BC. Yes, after the Persians took over, they were allowed to return back to their homeland. They were allowed to rebuild their city, rebuild their temple, but they were never a sovereign nation. They never had anyone sit upon the throne and become king. And so they said, well, the line of David was lost, right? And that there was no longer any royalty, no longer any royal family today, even today. Yes, Israel has been reformed as a nation. That happened some 70, 80 years ago. But there is no king of Israel. There is no one that says, oh, I am the son of David and therefore I should be king. No, it's a secular state today. But Jesus, when he came, he was clearly the son of David. Now that genealogy is recorded for us both in the book of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, right? The Gospel of Matthew records for us the genealogy of Joseph, his adopted father. He was not his biological father, but through that, the fact that he was born of this couple, Joseph and Mary, right? He receives that direct line of the kings. Joseph was a descendant of all the kings, from David, Solomon, and all the line of the kings of Judah that follows after that. Mary was also a descendant of David, but through another son, not Solomon, not through the line of the kings. But yet through this marriage and through this one birth, Jesus inherits, right, that right or that claim to the throne. Right, through the fact that he was recognized as the adopted son of Joseph and also of Mary. But you see, that claim to that throne, at this point of time, is not yet fully recognized. But the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will come a second time. And at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is yet to come, it has not happened yet. He will come as a conqueror, he will come as a ruler. And he will come and he will claim his rightful place at the throne of his father David. And with that coming will signal the start of the events of the end of this world. Time of tribulation. And then the great millennial kingdom, where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. Jerusalem and Israel will be formed once again as a nation under God. The Jews who at this point of time do not acknowledge Jesus, they will turn to Christ. They will worship him. And all the nations of the world, they will all gather and they will all want to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they know that Jesus is there, reigning upon his throne. What a glorious thing. And that was what was announced to Mary at that point of time, that he shall be great. Because of what he does in his first coming, of how he will live and die for our sins, he will be established as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Right now, does he have a kingdom? Yes, but it's a spiritual kingdom. In that all of us who become believers, all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship him. as our Lord and Savior. So Savior Jesus, yes, and as our Lord, as the ruler of our hearts. That kingdom has already been established, a spiritual kingdom. All of us who are born again believers, we are part of that kingdom. But when he comes a second time, he will also establish a physical kingdom here on this earth. And he will rule, and the Bible tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what we look forward to. And that is also what we celebrate, what we remember, and what we look forward to every Christmas. Because just as God had promised in his word of the first coming of this wonderful, glorious King, the Bible speaks also of prophecies concerning a second coming. And the world has already seen the first coming of Christ, and therefore there is every reason to believe that God will continue to keep to all his promises, and Jesus will come a second time. But this second coming will no longer be as a birth. He has already been born. He's in heaven right now, and he will come, and he will come as a conquering king. He will be victorious over everyone that opposes him, and he will claim his rightful position as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. But we have to ask ourselves, even as we sit here right now, as we consider all these things, is Jesus right now already your Savior? Is he someone that you already acknowledge as King in your life, as your Lord, as your Master, the one whom you serve, the one whom you love, the one whom you delight in? Because as we talk about Christ and as we talk about Christmas, as we talk about the great birth, the great blessings that come as a result of that birth, it also means that you understand he is indeed the great Savior. He is indeed our great ruler. Is that something you acknowledge? But see, at this point of time, that then still remained one other issue that Mary just couldn't come to terms with. And she said, you say all these things, right? That he is coming, he's going to be our Savior, he's going to become a ruler, a great king. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a virgin, right? And so she said to the angel in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing that I know no man? Well, what does that mean? That's a euphemistic term that the Bible uses to describe, well, the sexual relationship of a husband and wife. Knowledge, right? To know a man means to have that physical marriage, intimate relationship with him. He says, that has not taken place. And we all know that there can be no birth, there can be no conception without that. It is a biological impossibility. Now, of course, today we have, you know, all these modern medical advancements. There is IVF, and there is the surrogacy and the implantation, and all these things that we do, right, in a lab. Of course, all those processes were not at all known to them at that point of time, and physically it was not something that they were capable of. And that's why we call this a great miracle. And that's a final thought. What is so great about this birth? It was also a great miracle. I mean, for one, it was done to signal to all the parties involved, and, well, of course, for all of us to know and to understand that this was a miraculous conception. Now, this is not a doing of men. This is not something that the disciples arranged or, you know, tried to engineer. Not at all. Not at all. This was God himself intervening into the history of men, and he directly placed, right, this child in the womb of Mary. That's what verse 35 here says, that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that's the power of God, shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, biologically, how did that happen? We do not know. And we do not want to delve into this realm of uncertainty and unknown. But what we do know is that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Because God was the one who created life in the first place. Out of the dust of the ground, he formed man, Adam, the first man. And he breathed into him the nostrils of life breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's how God described the creation of the first man. And just as he had created Adam, he can create the physical form, the body, right? That fully human aspect of the Son of God in however he likes. It's not to say that Jesus did not exist before that, but to create that physical form that was fully human and to go undergo all the biological processes of conception, of growing within the mother's womb, of the natural birth that took place, of growing as a human from a baby lying in a manger to become a fully grown adult, and then to die on the cross and to experience and endure all the pains of what it means to be man. Yes, Jesus had to go through all these things. In order for that to take place, he had to be born. He had to grow so that he can identify with us, such that his death on the cross was not just the death of God who does not understand us. No, it was one who could identify with the human experience. It was the death of a person receiving the punishment of sins, and the death, therefore, that can be then given to us. And that's why this great miraculous birth had to take place. And so that's how the angel explained it to Mary. She was still very confounded. How could I become pregnant? I'm not even married. That's basically what she was saying. And the angel's answer is that God is the one who will do that. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, that's the third person of the Trinity, the triune God, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and you will become pregnant. It is a miraculous birth, something again that is unprecedented, has never happened and never will happen in the history of mankind. But that was necessary. That was necessary. Such that through this process, he will be born fully man, but yet also fully God, but yet also perfect in all his ways, sinlessly perfect. He will not inherit that sin nature from man. He will be fully formed, but yet as a fully born human. Impossible, you say? Yes, by our standards, it is impossible, but not for God. There is nothing too hard for him. And to back that point, or to give a further proof that God can do anything he wants, he says, think about your cousin Elizabeth. And at that point of time, there was just before this, right, in the Gospel of Luke, and the announcement to Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, whom the Bible says was well stricken in age. That means very, very old, right, past the age of normal childbearing age for a woman. And she, just 6 months ago, had become pregnant as well. And that was the birth of John the Baptist, the one who will announce the coming of Christ. He says, go and seek her out, and you will find that she is also now, well evident to be pregnant. And that will be a proof to you that nothing is too hard for God. Because just as I was able to grant her a child in her old age, I can give you a child in your so-called relative young age, but more importantly, the fact that you have not known a man. That can take place as well, because for God, nothing is impossible. And with that, the angel departed, and she submitted to what the angel had declared. She says, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And she said, well, let it be so. You are God, and I am just human. And if you say that it is possible for God, of course, who am I to argue? And so the angel departed. She believed. But how about for us? As we learn more about the staggering details of this significant birth, maybe it's the first time you're hearing of all these things. I mean, maybe previously you know, yeah, Christmas is about the birth of Christ, and it was an exciting thing, and yes, it was a very magical night. It was a very serene and sweet moment. We talk about that silent night, and it's away in a manger, and the kettles are lowing, and the baby awakes, no crying he makes. And yes, it's a very beautiful, idyllic picture that many of these carols speak about. but realize also the immense significance of what is taking place here. It is God being born into this world. It is God taking upon himself human flesh. It is a miraculous birth of our Savior, but also the one who is to become ruler, king over all the earth with an everlasting eternal kingdom. It is a birth that you and I cannot afford to ignore. Let me say, these are all staggering details, but remember, with God, nothing is impossible. And God had intended for all these things to take place from before the foundation of the world, knowing that this is the only way in which we as sinners can be saved, that we as sinners can receive the forgiveness of sin. All these things have to take place in order for God's plan, God's perfect plan, to be fulfilled. And you know, God is the one that did all these things. He made it possible. He arranged every single thing down to the very last detail of where and when the Lord Jesus Christ will be born, to who he will be born to. All these things were arranged by God. So that on our part, the Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all. That's all. There is nothing complicated that we have to do. There is not a lot of effort on our part at all. No, it is a gift given to us. Now we just receive. That's part of what people do on Christmas. They give gifts to each other. Well, this is the single greatest gift, the single greatest birth to have ever been born. And our response is simply that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that all these things took place. Not just the historical event of the birth, but the spiritual significance of what this birth means to us. Everything that Jesus accomplished in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And believing that through that, we can receive the forgiveness of sins. That God no longer looks at us as the sinful individuals that we are. He sees Christ, because that is the promise. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness covers us. We become one in Christ, one together with him. And he no longer judges us as the sinners that we are. He looks and he sees Jesus. And he sees that perfect, perfect, righteous Son of God, and he welcomes us into heaven. That is the gift, the greatest gift, that is offered to all of us here this morning. Will we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this great, great birth, the birth of our Savior, and be saved? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this precious, precious promise, the greatest gift, the greatest birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That as he comes as this great blessing to us, as our great Savior, the ruler over all, through this miraculous birth, Lord, may our hearts rejoice this morning as we learn of all these things. And as we meditate upon thy truth, O Lord, may you draw us nigh unto thyself. And for some in our midst that perhaps do not yet know thee, we pray that thy words will speak to their hearts this morning. Help them to understand the truth of the gospel, that in believing, they too can be saved. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. For our closing hymn, let us